And so you can open your Bibles, please, to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians as we're going to get right into our message here this morning and talk about what's going on with Paul and the Thessalonians. Hopefully, we'll be able to finish chapter 3 this morning by the grace of God. Now, I only have Roman numeral 4 on your handout, so I'm going to go over the first three again for just a brief minute here just to get everybody up to speed if you're new to our website. But let's have a word of prayer, first of all. Let's look to the Lord by the grace of God, and then we will teach out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 9 through 13, by the grace of God. Let's pray. I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer, and then I will lead you in prayer, and we'll go from there. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, again, for the opportunity to gather here via Zoom. This is a unique opportunity we have, even though it's cold, very, very frosty outside. We can at least stay at home. We can get on our computers or our phones or our iPads and tune in to get the Word of God taught to us by the grace of God. And I can do it right from my office this morning here in my own home. We thank you, Father, again for our Lord Jesus Christ, again for your plan of salvation, for the Thessalonian letter, Father. We thank you again that Paul wrote this letter out of his concern for them. And that concern will come into play as we teach here out of chapter 3 this morning. He could not go. He was run out of town by the grace of God. And God had a plan not to go there himself right away, but to write a letter which became part of Scripture, which we have and the church has had for 2,000 years. Thank you, Father, for doing all things well. Thank you for that. Even when there are barriers to us, and things don't go just the way we want them to go, we know that you are ultimately and sovereignly in control. Just like with this coronavirus, we commit our lives to you, Father. Again, our local church to you, the believers here in our church. We trust this morning as we look at the Word of God that you could speak to our hearts about issues, and we can see Paul's concern and love for the saints at Thessalonica and their return concern for him as they long to see him as well. Thank you that Paul could send Timothy. Timothy could bring back this report. And by the grace of God, we can see the progress that was made, that these folks were steadfast in their faith to Jesus Christ and standing firm is what we want to do today as well. Thank you for your goodness and grace. We pray for our nation. We pray for the people who are sick in our assembly. We pray for those, Father, who are in deep trials, whatever that might be, that you would undertake with them and grant grace and wisdom even to them to look to you at this time and that to see that your grace is sufficient to meet their every need. Thanks again for what's happened here in Thessalonica, and may we understand it even more clearly as we begin. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see, friends, from this morning's headline of your handout is Paul's thanksgiving and prayer expressed in chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. Now, this is our 16th lesson and what's happening here. What's happened? Well, Paul has been run out of Thessalonica and Satan has hindered his return to the people there. His concern for the saints there was expressed in the first two chapters of this letter. His heart is with these saints, and this has caused him to send Timothy back to find out what the situation is with the church at Thessalonica. We are nearing the end of chapter 3 in our study, so let's review for just a moment here. And back up, and again, I'm going to mention Roman numerals 1, 2, and 3, which are not on your handout, so that we can get a review of where we've come so far. Well, the first Roman numeral talked about Paul's short salutation in 1:1. We don't have to look there for sure. But secondly, Paul's commendation concerning the Thessalonian church. They were an example church, and that's why in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 7, if you'd like to look there with me, he says, "So you became examples in all Macedonia and Achaia who believe." These believers were an example church, and that's why 1 Thessalonians is a good epistle to look to for a solid New Testament church and what's going on there. And Paul went there and established the gospel. Third Roman numeral is that Paul's godly ministry to them was in chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. First of all, his conduct to them we saw in the first 12 verses. He came to them as a caring mother and as a concerned father. He wanted the best for them by the grace of God. We saw their response of the Thessalonians in 2:13 through 16. It was they gladly received God's word, and they saw that it effectively worked in them that believe. As a matter of fact, look at 2:13 for me for just a minute. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And we saw towards the end of the chapter there that the word of God is a blessing to the believer in Christ, but an absolute curse to the rejecter of Christ. You don't want to reject Christ. And that's what some were doing there, and some were not saved by the grace of God, just like in our day today. Now, at the end of the chapter, we see Paul's impassioned concern for them in verses 17 through 20. We can just look there for a minute. He says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in our hearts, we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." Paul wanted to go back. He'd been run out of town. "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But there was a problem. Satan hindered us. And what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and you are our joy." Paul loved and cared for these saints, and he wanted them to understand his care for them. Satan had hindered his coming to them, and he told them that Jesus Christ was returning for them by the grace of God. So as we think of that now this morning, we're looking at Roman numeral 4. We're on your handout, and we want to understand Paul's desire to establish the Thessalonian believers in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And we looked in our past studies, and this is on your handout. I've even filled in some blanks for you there. We looked at the sending of Timothy to them. Let's read again verses 1 through 5, and let's just get the feel of this. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, I thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions." They were under tremendous pressure and persecution. "For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this." God has appointed us to suffer. We'll see that. "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and now you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter," another name for Satan, "had tempted you, and our labor there might have been in vain." So from these verses, we pulled out some precepts and principles. What did we see? Paul's desire in sending Timothy was twofold. Again, this is review, to establish the believers at Thessalonica. Now, this is an important word. The word "establish" is the Greek word sterizo, and it means to support, to stabilize, to establish, to strengthen, to make them firm. That's the idea of what he wanted to do. But not only to establish them, secondly, to encourage them. And that word "encourage" is an interesting word, and we've looked at it in the past, and we'll look at it again this morning. It's the Greek word parakaleo. It means to come alongside of them, to console them, to encourage and to strengthen them by consolation, to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen them by the grace of God in their life. And that's what he wanted to do. Now, what did these words concern? Well, they concerned their faith in Christ via the gospel and their resulting Christian life faith and his establishment. He's saying, "Hang in there, brothers. I'm sending Timothy. He's going to help you. He's going to undertake for you there." So Paul's hope for them in light of the situation, we see again in 3:1 that no one there should be shaken by these afflictions. They were suffering persecution because of their identity with Jesus Christ and the stand that they seemed to be taking there. Paul had told them they knew they were appointed to this. It seems that he had taught them to expect suffering and trial as part of the Christian life. It's part and parcel with believing. Trials are designed by God to develop us and then to create Christian character and develop us. So once a person is saved, there are trials, there are pressures in life, and God uses these to mature us, to develop us, to bring us along by the grace of God. Jesus had taught his disciples when he was with them, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." Thank you, Lord. "But in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And every believer who puts their faith in Christ has become an overcomer because they have believed in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, 4 and 5 teaches us. Peter had taught others, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while." Notice again, friends, how difficulty, how hardship, and again, there is suffering involved here in the Christian life. His whole objective is to make you perfect, bring you to maturity, to establish you, to strengthen you, and to settle you, to make you to become the person that God wants you to be. That's the idea there. Secondly, Paul's reason for sending Timothy to them was regarding their spiritual growth and their development. Verse 5 of chapter 3 says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent Timothy to know of your faith here." And this is exactly what happens here. So again, friends, we need to understand trials cause decisions in life that will either determine either a walk of faith here or some type of failure in our Christian life, because we have to make the decisions again about these things and walk with the Lord and depend upon him. Now, many commentators believe that Paul had sat down to write 1 Thessalonians, and he had gotten to this point here in chapter 3, and he had sent Timothy, but he put his pen down and waited to hear what Timothy had to say when he came back before he finished this letter. So this is the idea now that he's waited and he has sent Timothy, and now he's waiting for a response. What would be the response? And many commentators believe that Paul had sat down to write 1 Thessalonians because of the positive report from Timothy. So the question is, what did he report? Well, let's look at verses 6 through 8 and read. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress," that's what they were in, "we are comforted concerning you by your faith. Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord here." Okay, so what did we see and what did his report have to say? What did he report? Well, we noted the nature of his report was good news to Paul and the team from verse 6. No doubt about that. Although the word was normally used concerning giving the gospel, this good news, which is God's good news to fallen mankind for salvation, it also means good news of any kind. So this was a good news report that Timothy brought back. Timothy's report to Paul was absolutely encouraging. It was not the gospel as we understand it, but it was good news in character like the gospel of grace. So with that in mind, the content of the report, the content of this report concerned their ongoing faith, which was vertical. They had faith towards God, see, and love horizontally towards others. That's what verse 6 there is telling us. Let's look at verse 6 again. "But now Timothy has come to us and brought us good news of your vertical faith and your horizontal love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also desire to see you." The amazing thing is that this report focused on spiritual, eternal things, their life of ongoing faith in God and their love for one another. Paul was encouraged with the Thessalonians because in spite of difficulties, as they were the New Testament model church, they understood and focused on what was really important, the spiritual and the eternal, rather than the material and the temporal. They look past their circumstances again, and this is very, very important. We have to look past our circumstances to God. So they had this vertical faith towards God, as well as this horizontal spilling out of love towards their fellow believers. So there's always this vertical faith towards God, and this illustration probably doesn't show it as well as it could show it, but I just wanted to let you know that they also had a love for their fellow man. Now, the question is here, what does this tell us about the Thessalonians? And I had mentioned some of these last week, so this week I'm going to mention them again. And if you want to jot something down, you can. If you don't, that's okay as well. Well, the first thing I see here is that they were enjoying the peace of God. Now, they have peace with God through faith in Christ. But at the same time, with all these tribulations, we can enjoy the peace of God while in their trials day by day as we look to the Lord and depend upon Him. God gives us peace. God says in His word, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because they're trusting in thee. Isaiah 26:3. Secondly, they were enjoying a right vertical relationship with God, the God of the universe, as well as a right horizontal relationship with other believers. Love, their love was spilling out towards them. And this is really good news to understand. Now, this illustration talks about the forgiveness of sins here. But again, when you're saved and you've responded and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and you have a right relationship with Christ, this will spill over in a right relationship to others. And the same is true for this gal. If she had put her faith in Jesus Christ vertically, she would be able to respond again to this gentleman with love and forgiveness as well. So this is really good to understand. Vertical faith in God can result in horizontal love for one another in our Christian lives when we walk by faith and we depend upon God. Okay? So thirdly here now, they were enjoying or they were believing the promises of God, and it was spilling out of their lives in a love for each the other. And this is always very, very good. And here's a great illustration of two little kids. You know, kids are so funny. They can be at each other's throat. They can be tearing each other apart. 2 minutes later, it's all over. And here they're holding hands and they're going down the road. And I wish we had that same kind of attitude in our life as adults. We kind of hold grudges against one another. But kids, they get over it. When they're over it, it's a wonderful thing. They're over it. And that's really good. But in light of all this, how practical and godlike was their attitude of these Thessalonians? There was this vertical faith and a reciprocal horizontal love and concern for each the other. You know, we've been talking about this the last few Wednesday nights when we stated this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. It says, for the love of Christ. Now notice, it begins here with the love of Christ, and this love was towards us, okay? For the love of Christ now compels us, directs us, constrains us, controls us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, and he did, then all believers have died who have put their faith in Christ. And he died for all that those who now live should no longer live for themselves. Now notice this. Should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And that's why the love of Christ now compels us. It directs us. It seeks to control us. And this all begins now, friends, though, with the gospel message. Because until you've embraced the love of God for you, like John 3:16 states, for God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that if you would believe in him, you should not perish, but you could have right now eternal life. And that's the promise of John 3:16. So the love of Christ is directed towards us, first of all, in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, in believing in Jesus Christ. But then once you're saved and get under some grace teaching, his love fills us and spills over towards one another in our life. And the goal of instruction via the word of God is love. And this is, again, motivated and made possible through the Holy Spirit's filling out of a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere or genuine faith. And that's why when the word of God is taught, God wants to produce his love, and his love now constrains us, compels us, directs us in life. And as we have this love for others, God now wants to use us even in our witness as we share the, have a chance to share the gospel with some other people. We can do that, but also for in our care for one another, because once a person's saved and once a person now has again the Holy Spirit indwelling them, they can certainly give a helping hand and reach out to the less fortunate, whoever they are, whether they're in our church or whether they're your neighbors or whether they're outside. There should be the love of Christ compelling us to do whatever God would have us to do in the Christian life. That's what we want to understand. And that's what we want to see here out of chapter 3. Paul had a love for these Thessalonians. He had come to know Christ on the road to Damascus, and now he had witnessed to them. He had given them the gospel, and now he wanted to give them a helping hand. He wanted to establish them. He wanted to settle them in the Christian life by giving them the truth of the Word of God, okay? So this is true even in a local church. Again, the Spirit of God must control us as we have a love each for the other by the grace of God. I hope that's true for you, and I hope that's true for me. I sense it in our church, because our church, even though it's a body of people that come from all different backgrounds from where we're at, I just sense that people love to be with one another at our church, and they catch up. You know, when we're online here doing Zoom, hardly anybody talks afterwards. People just don't want to talk in front of other people. But you get them alone at church after the service or before the service, and boy, there's a lot of fellowshipping going on, a lot of encouraging going on. A lot of the love of God is being spilled out in this assembly, in this body of believers, and I'm really glad that that's true, no doubt about that, okay? Number three now, the result was that Paul's team was greatly comforted or encouraged by this report. Look at 7 and 8. Therefore, brethren, bottom line, in all of our affliction and distress, and they had it, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord here. So we want to look at this word comforted, which means encouraged. I just added that by this report. What does that word mean? Here's that word parakaleo again, okay? It means to call to one side, to come alongside, to strive, to appease by entreaty, to console, to encourage and strengthen by coming alongside another one. And that's what Paul wanted to do with these saints. And this is in the aorist tense, which speaks of an event or a time that they were encouraged and comforted. It's in the passive voice, which means they received the comfort, the missionary team. It's in indicative mood. This was an absolute fact. They were comforted. They were encouraged by the report of what Timothy had to say when they had come back. Now, why is this helpful? Because although there was satanic opposition at Thessalonica, these believers didn't succumb to it. What was the evidence of all this? Well, they were manifesting faith and love in their walk with Christ, even in the midst of affliction and opposition. How did Paul understand this encouragement? By stating verse 8 again, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And what did that mean? Paul was saying that we are spiritually sustained when we heard that you were standing fast spiritually under this persecution and under this pressure that you were under. Now, this all brings us, friends, to the response of Paul in verses 9 through 13. And this is what we haven't looked at yet. So let's read these verses again as we think about this. Let's see what's going on. Paul says, for what thanks can we render to God for you, Thessalonians, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before our God? Night and day we're praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints here. When Paul had heard the report, Paul had sent Timothy and Timothy had come back, they were very comforted and very encouraged. So what was Paul's response to all of this? Well, number one, Paul thank God for the Thessalonian church and for the joy that resulted from this report. We see it again in verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Now, the word thanked here is the Greek word eucharista. We get the word Eucharist, or the communion table, from this word because it's a time when we pause to say thank you to the Lord. So Eucharista means thankfulness, the giving of thanks. It is to be our attitude at the communion table. And anytime we can express gratitude for the grace of God bestowed upon us in our life, we can say, thank you, God. And that's why every believer should certainly have a thankful heart for these things. Let's see if I can get my pen going again here. By the grace of God, thank you, God. And he's thanking God for the Thessalonian church and the believers there. Why? For the joy. Notice this word, the joy, the chara is the Greek word that resulted from this report. This word chara is joy, gladness, a joy received from you. The cause or occasion of joy is used by persons who are one's joy. Instead of having heavy, anxious hearts, Paul and his team now experience the joy of the Lord. And friends, joy, again, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So Paul was swept up in the Spirit here. He was expressed by thanking God again for these Thessalonians. And now Paul himself had joy that resulted from this report. He had the spiritual stability of the Thessalonian believers had made Paul's day, and it gave him a reason to live. And he thanked God for the fact that their faith was steadfast and that their faith was sure. Their spiritual stability resulted in great encouragement, even life, for Paul and his team, as they were spiritually revived, encouraged, we could say, because the Thessalonians were stable and steadfast, and Paul was anxious about them. He thought maybe his time there had been in vain. It wasn't, okay? And this brings a second principle to mind here from this passage of Scripture. The ultimate source of any steadfastness is always God. He is the source, the ultimate source of that. And the effects of his life-changing word, when you hear the word of God, in the hearts of those who hear it and respond by faith to it. Now, I was thinking of some verses, but I came up in my mind with Jeremiah 15, 16. What does it say? Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I ate them. I internalized them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And again, that principle, the ultimate source of any steadfastness is always God. And again, the Thessalonian church were responding. Paul thanked the God, and he had the personal joy of this. But the ultimate source of their steadfastness was always God and the effects of his life-changing word. Notice, when you give people the word of God and you invest in them God's word, it's given to them in their hearts of those who hear and respond to it. But you have to respond by faith. You have to believe the word of God. Otherwise, the word of God does no good. It's just words on paper. But it's when you appropriate the word of God and you internalize them, like Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them, I internalized them. Your word was to me the joy and it rejoiced my heart. For I am called by your name, O God of hosts. Number three, because of the joy and gratitude in his heart, Paul's attitude is expressed Godward now, through intercessory prayer, okay? He is expressing this God word by, number one, thanking God. So again, this is God word. He thanked God, and he is now going to go to prayer for all of this, okay? So the question is, as we think of that, what should this teach us? Well, let's look at verse 9 again, 3:9. He says, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. What things can we render is the key word here that I want you to think about and look at. What does render mean? Render means to repay. So what should this teach us? We can never repay God for his grace towards us, but by his love and grace, we can serve him, okay? And we can pray for others in their need, whatever that need might be. That's the answer to what should this teach us. I hope you got that and can see that there, okay? And that is just what we see Paul doing here. He is praying. He is thanking God for the Thessalonian believers and for the joy that filled his heart when he heard of their spiritual well-being. And friends, this is what you want in your life, I trust. The joy of the Lord as you minister on behalf of the Lord to others. Are you prioritizing your life to be the person God wants you to be in light of those around you? You know, you can pray one for the other. This verse tells us in James 5:16, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. That's the whole point I'm setting forth here. And that's very, very important. Okay, what's the purpose of prayer? Well, prayer is basically laying hold of God's willingness to answer and grant our petitions when we pray in faith. But did you notice Paul's petition were not for better circumstances or good fortune, but again for spiritual realities? He was thankful for their faith, vertical, and their love, horizontal, as this brought him great joy and the reason to go on in life. It demonstrated where they were at when Paul sensed that they had this vertical faith in God. They were standing on the promises of God, and that was expressed horizontally towards one the other, you know, for another in the body of Christ. To the one another's is the idea. That's why we pray for one another's. So what do we see expressed in Paul's prayer? Look at 3:10. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, this is connected to verse 9. So the first thing you want to see is their prayers, number one, were Godward, praying to God and our Father. He is the one to pray to, friends, with our needs and our requests. And that's why when we pray to him, we're saying that we're not sufficient of ourselves, but he is sufficient. And Lord, we're just praying to you and seeking to lay hold of your willingness to answer our prayers as we pray to you in faith, as we pray to you in Jesus' name. Just be careful not to take credit for what only God can do. That's why their prayers were Godward. They couldn't do anything about it except send Timothy. But God had been at work in the Thessalonian assembly when Paul and his team had been run out of town. The Spirit of God was there. They had indwelt those believers. So their prayers were to God, were praying to God, certainly about these things is the idea here. Secondly, their prayers were constant. He says, praying night and day. This didn't mean that they prayed literally night and day. But it did mean they prayed when the Thessalonian believers came to mind, whether it was night or day. They prayed repeatedly. So you see this phrase night and day. It doesn't mean that's all they did, but it certainly was constant because they repeatedly and constantly, when the Thessalonian believers came to their mind, they prayed for them. And thirdly, their prayers were fervent. Fervent, and this is expressed by the word exceedingly, this word here, okay? They prayed consistently, regularly, and fervently. Exceedingly. They were zealous in their prayer life, not haphazard. Friends, let me encourage you that this is one way you can minister to and for others in and out of our assembly. You can pray for them. Pray for the Thorsons, for Kristen Lundgren, for my wife and I, for others to know their others that you know of that are in need of prayer, for our elders, that our deacons, our Sunday school teachers, our nursery personnel, our music ministry here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, and how we can effectively reach the lost around us for our Savior. Pray for these things. Pray for your children, that they won't bomb spiritually. Pray that they will make their lives count in light of eternity, that they will remember their Creator in the days of their youth, and they will learn to walk with the Lord. I think the hardest thing for young Christian kids, they know the gospel, they have believed the gospel, but they haven't learned to walk with the Lord in their Christian lives. And mom and dad, if you're not walking with the Lord, and if your life is really inconsistent, your children's life, they're confused. You tell them that they need the Lord, that they need to please Jesus Christ, but if they see the inconsistency in you, that is undermining their faith, and they don't have an example to look at of a godly walk in faith that they can mimic and that they can learn from. This is very, very important. And that's why prayer here is really a part of this. Stop and pray with your kids. Pray with them before they go to bed. Hear their prayers. Pray with them. Teach them how to pray, okay? Because when they go off to college, many Christian kids from DBC and from Heritage Trail have bombed. And perhaps even from Grace Gospel Bible Church. My son did not do well when he left home and he came down to the cities here and had to live on his own. The world ate him right up. And I'm convicted of that, friends, and I'm trying to pass that truth and teaching on to you by the grace of God. Pray for various places we teach at, for Little Falls, for Anago, Wisconsin, and the saints there. Pray for open hearts to which we can plant the seed of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's why you can pull out your phone, your iPhone or your Android phone. In that phone, you have a directory that we have put all the people's numbers in a directory in that phone. And if you don't have that in your phone, again, talk to Joe, talk to Nate, give them your information, get your number in that phone. And then when you sit in the doctor's office, you sit in the barbershop waiting for your chance to get cut, you can pull out your phone, you can look at the directory. Perhaps you can throw up a few prayers for the people and go right down the list. Pray for their children as well. This is what I want you to do. So this is something that you can think about. And again, you can contact those elders. They will put you into that. I've got it, but I had to be taught about it as well. So don't call me about it. Talk to Joe, talk to Nate, if you want to get in on that, if you're not in there. So again, are you concerned about the spiritual progress of others in our assembly, or just the needs that you have? You know, prayer is one way that you can minister to others, no matter where you are, but it will cost you some time. And we have time. We only have so much time. That's why we're to redeem the time by the grace of God. And time is something that we don't always want to share with others, because by nature, we are selfish people. Keep in mind that what I taught you from Philippians 2:21, where it says, all seek their own by nature, not the things that are Jesus Christ. And sometimes when I have some time, I can waste my time instead of using my time, instead of praying to God for others in the assembly by the grace of God, okay? So James reminds us now in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Are we involved in prayer? That's the idea here. That's what we want to see, and that's what we want to notice. So as we think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and following, let's ask this question and look at some verses this morning. What did Paul pray for? Good question, Dave. What did he pray for? Well, as we see in verse 10 again, he says, night and day praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Number one, that God would permit Paul to personally see their faces again. This would be the opportunity for a personal visit or some contact. That's what he wanted to do. And if you remember, friends, a couple of weeks ago, I showed you how to give another believer a hand. What does it start with here? It starts with praying for them. But then as we pray for them and we think about them, it should move to this personal contact aspect in their Christian life. That's what Paul wanted to do here in chapter 3, verse 10. He wanted God to open the way for personal contact with them. Notice the word here in verse 10, that we may see your face. This is in the optative mode. What does that mean? This is Paul's wish is expressed here. I want to make personal contact with people. And sometimes I just call people on the phone if I haven't seen them. If they haven't been out for a while, I just want to make some personal contact. I want to let them know I'm reaching out to you. I'm concerned. I haven't seen you. I want to encourage you. So I try to reach out to you. If I don't see you out to church or whatever, sometimes I just may give a call to make personal contact. Paul's prayer here was to God, for he realized that only God could answer his prayers and allow them to see their faces again. And we don't know, there's no indication anywhere in Scripture that God answered that prayer in a positive vein. Now that encourages me as well, because God doesn't answer all of our prayers with a yes. Sometimes when we pray, he says, that's not going to happen. And we have to accept that and we have to move on. But we need to be praying for our relatives and the people that you want to have hear the gospel by the grace of God. You need to pray for them. Remember, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But then you seek to reach out with some personal contact to those people. Paul shows great wisdom in this prayer, for he realizes that Satan had erected barriers between himself and the Thessalonians, and only God could change that. God must clear the way to provide for reconciliation and reunion with that from which they were separated. They were not together. Okay, what else did Paul pray for here? Well, secondly, that they could see them and perfect that which was lacking in their faith. Now, this word perfect is an interesting word. It's the word katartizo, and it means to render fit or complete, to mend, like a mending of a net, or to fix, like setting a broken arm, that which has been broken or rent, to repair, to complete, to equip, or to put in order what is needed or lacking. Ethically, it means to strengthen, perfect, or complete, to make one what he ought to be. This word perfect is in the aorist tense. It speaks to completely make fitter or to put in order that person. It's in the active voice. This was the apostle's choice to do this. He prayed for them that they could perfect, they could mend that which was lacking in their faith. Everyone has lacking. And friends, I believe that chapter 4 and 5 are what Paul is going to teach after he heard this report coming back to him, because he was going to perfect what he sensed was lacking in chapter 4 and 5, has that information that we're going to be looking at. So he sat down to write. He waited till this report came back. It was a good news report. He was encouraged. He was comforted. Now he finishes the letter. Chapter 4 on sanctification. Chapter 5 on some practical application in their Christian life. Because there were some things that he knew that were lacking. They didn't teach them enough truth when they were there, although they had taught them Bible. We need to hear the Bible taught over and over and over again. So spiritually, this word perfect has the idea of making something what it ought to be. It should be doctrinally sound, right? Okay. So we've gone from prayer here, and we've moved on to personal contact. He wants to be with these saints. But then when contact is made, what did Paul do? He set forth personal teaching, or precise teaching, doctrinal truths from the Word of God, precise teaching in Christ that was Christ-like in character, that so that they would be fit to live the Christian life as God intended it to be lived. And know this oftentimes involves persistence, teaching it over and over again, patience and being waiting on people. And it certainly involves the power of the Holy Spirit. Even when I teach friends, I seek to make personal contact. That's why face-to-face teaching, I think, is the best teaching. But Zoom can work from time to time. I'm to give you now precise teaching. Why is this, Pastor? Because I want to give you a hand spiritually. I want to teach you what is lacking in your faith. And as we go through the Bible expositorily, verse by verse, I'm teaching what the very Holy Spirit of God has placed in His Word. So I'm teaching you the principles and truths that the Spirit of God has in His Word as we exposit the Scriptures verse by verse and as we go through them verse by verse. But this takes persistence. Keep at it, Dave. Keep at it. It takes patience, Dave. People don't get it right away. And I didn't get it all right away. That's why even Romans 6, 7, and 8, which is basic Christian life teaching and truth, needs to be heard again and again and again. It needs to be driven home by the grace of God. And friends, isn't that what you as parents want for your children again, to teach them? And this is what God would have me to do for you as a congregation as well. He wants me to make you perfect or complete spiritually speaking, to render you fit or complete spiritually speaking. This is the equipping and edification process spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, when the ascended Christ gave gifted men to His church, you know, apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the edification of the body, so that they could do evangelism. And again, all this will take the very Spirit of God to do it, because I can't do it any other way. It won't count any other way. Thus, in our homes with our own children, we rejoice when they are doing well. But when wrong attitudes spill out at home, there needs to be what? Correction, an adjustment, a challenge to their thinking, perhaps a rebuke, perhaps a timeout for those kids, or a discipline may even be needed to get them back on track, and so that they know their place, so that we can go on in a harmonious way in the home. And friends, that's what I want in the church. I want harmony. I want love. You know, vertical faith towards God and a love towards one another, towards you, and I want your love towards me. That's what we want. And this will all evolve, if I can use that word. He's used the word evolution in time. Okay? I hope you understand that. So it is in God's family as well. Believers need the life-changing truths of God's word. And that's why God's truth can fill our minds with God's thinking, God's want. And that's why I need the Holy Spirit, because I still have a sin nature. The sin nature wants to take me down. The Holy Spirit wants to direct me to the Lord, back again to Jesus Christ, who died for me, rose again. And that's why I need to hear God's truth here regularly, so I can download it into my mind. That's what you need. That's what I need. And that's why I keep directing you back to the Lord here, with these things in mind. Now, if someone won't hear what the Spirit says to the churches, what can you do? And that's why in the book of Revelation, with the seven churches, at the end of every one of those confrontations with the seven churches, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And if you're not willing to hear what God's word has to say, you only have your sin nature to rely on in the world and its human viewpoint thinking to direct you in life. You need divine viewpoint thinking, and you need to have it downloaded into your brain. And that's what the sanctification process is really all about. So I trust you're willing to hear by the grace of God. Now, this is why we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, lest we make an emotional wrong decision and not a doctrinally correct one. We need the mind of Christ in all these matters. And that's why the Bible is called the mind of Christ. In other words, how He thinks, He's put word in this book so that we can learn it by the grace of God. And that's why we have the mind of Christ. He will direct us in all matters here. Okay? And I keep directing you back to the word of God, friends. I want you to see and I want you to note that. Hey, what did Paul pray for? Number one, that God would permit Paul to personally see their faces again, the opportunity for a personal visit or contact. Number two, that they could see them and perfect that which was lacking in their faith. That's chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And number three, that God would direct their way to them by removing barriers that had hindered their coming and fellowship with them. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Isn't that what he wants? That's exactly what he wants. Barriers are obstructions that keep us from getting to whom or where we need to go. So are you waiting on God to remove barriers to someone through believing prayer? Perhaps your mate is not saved. Perhaps they're not spiritually minded and you want them to be. You want to have them pull together with you in the Christian life. You need to pray. You need to pray. That's all. The most you can do for them by the grace of God. Ask God to do what only he can do, as only he can remove certain barriers in life. Pray about it, cast it upon the Lord. There's no guarantee that that'll happen because God cannot override a person's will, but he can make us willing to be the person that God would have us to be through time, persistence, and prayer. We need to understand that. Prayer sometimes can make the difference, as James 5:16 says. So pray, realizing that only God can open that door. Let's look at a few passages of scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Take a left here and go back to Romans 1 again. We looked at these verses a week or so ago, 2 weeks ago, I think. Notice Paul's prayer here. So this is in Romans 1, verses 9 through 11. Okay? Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing," notice that, "continuous day and night, I make mention of you, Romans, always in my prayer time." Wow, it's amazing. What are you praying for, Paul? "I make request that if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you at Rome. For I long to see you," notice his heart, "that I may impart to you some spiritual gift benefit so that you may be," what? "Established." That's the very word that Paul wants to do with the Thessalonians. He wants to establish them. Satan had hindered him, so he sent Timothy. Timothy said, "Hey, they're doing great there, back there. This is absolutely amazing here." So let's look at, let's go to Philippians chapter 1 for a minute. That's before 1 Thessalonians, kind of two books before. And let's look at Paul's prayer here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment." Notice, vertical faith in God, but horizontal prayer towards these saints. You know, "that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent in your Christian life, that you may be sincere without offense, right up to the day of Christ," the rapture. That's the day of Christ, is the rapture of the church. Paul's prayer for those here as well. Look at verses 19 of Philippians 1 and following. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I should be shamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ." That's far better, he says. "Nevertheless, to remain in my body physically for you is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith. Paul was there. They were giving him joy, and he was seeing their faith. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may see of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Notice, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is absolutely amazing. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and turn to 2 Thessalonians for a minute. And let's look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is absolutely amazing, okay? So again, Paul was a prayer warrior. Number three, that God would direct their way to them by removing barriers that had hindered their coming to them here even in the past. Number four, that God's love would increase and abound and spill over to one the other. So we're back to 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Look there. And may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Okay? So again, I'm going to put a couple verses here on PowerPoint here on this. Again, that God's love would increase and abound and spill over to one another. We see in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Notice it's all about the one another's here. This is absolutely amazing here, that you love one another. You have love for one another, again mentioned three times here. That's the emphasis here. Then in John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Again, this is what God wants for us to do, as I have loved you. This love can only be fulfilled through the indwelling Holy Spirit, as love is the fruit of the Spirit. Again, another verse, Romans 13, 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. That's what we owe each other. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law, because the law had a desire, first of all, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is the one another's that we need to understand and know. Let me quote a couple of verses here from you from Galatians 5. We don't have time to turn there. Verse 5, 6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. And then 5, 13 and 14, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, look there with me. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. I had some other verses that I was going to have you turn to, but we're not going to turn to those verses. But again, Paul wants to see Christ's love in this Thessalonian church. And why does he want that? Because it will show others what coming to Christ can do in a practical way. There will be a love for one another. And again, this particular passage says that you will know that you are my disciples if you have love one the other. Okay? And that's why when people are loving one another, people are saying, what's going on in that assembly? What's going on with those kinds of people? But when they're not, and they're biting and devouring one another. This is not good. The Spirit of God is not in control when that's going on. That's why when people are divided, that is not of the Holy Spirit. Question, is the Godhead divided? No. Should the body of Christ be divided? No. The Godhead demonstrates perfect humility to each the other. Does the body of Christ do that? And that's why we're all catching on to that. This is the process that God is teaching us. That's the goal Paul had in mind for these saints. Lastly, was that God would establish their hearts blameless in holiness practically before God the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13. So he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints here. Okay? So this is what Timothy was sent to do by God's grace. What was he sent to do? He was sent to establish their hearts, and that heart should be blameless. It should be holy. Okay? And this will be very practical. So let's look at this word establish again. It's the Greek word sterizo, and it means to make them stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to strengthen, to make firm. And it's in the aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time, to completely and firmly establish them at a point of time. It's going to take a process of time because sanctification is a process of time, but to establish their hearts, Paul is thinking to completely and firmly establish them. It's in the active voice, which means he chose to do this. And that's why I'm choosing to do it for you, friends, in life as well. So as we think of that, go to 1 Thessalonians for a minute and look at 5:24. Well, let's look at 23. 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. So again, God is seeking to establish us. God is seeking to bring us along. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look with me at verses 16 and 17. Paul says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope, how? By grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So what does he want to do? He wants to establish them. He wants to make them stable. He wants to firm them up. He wants to make them steadfast in their thinking. That's what he wants to do there, okay? So as we think again of this, these words blameless in holiness up on top here on my page, that's my next question here. What did blameless and holiness look forward to at Christ's coming? Well, to be blameless and holy is exactly what God wants us to be. Blameless doesn't mean sinless. Blameless means no handles to grab. Holy means that we're set apart. That's the sanctification process. And that's how we should be blameless and holy in light of his coming, because we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't want to stand there and have handles to grab in our life, and we don't want to sit there and be and stand before him in an unholy way. We'll be ashamed before him at his coming. This is not what we want, okay? We're going to have to give an account of Christ in our lives and our love for each the other, our opportunities and our time. How did we use that time? Will we hear a well done, the good and faithful servant, or will we be ashamed before him at his coming? So let's look at this dispensationally again. We're living in the church age, and I believe we're just before the rapture event, because at any moment, the rapture could happen. Christ will descend in the clouds, and this is the end of chapter 4, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we which are alive will be caught up with the Lord in the air at the rapture, and then immediately after, we're going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged for our post-salvation life. There's going to be the marriage of the Lamb because we are the bride of Christ. And then we're coming back to rescue the nation of Israel because all hell's breaking loose in the tribulation period sometime after the rapture. The Antichrist is going to take over the temple in Jerusalem, and Israel is going to, the Antichrist is going to seek to annihilate every Jew. So if you thought the Holocaust in World War II was bad, it's going to get worse for that nation in the future because God has to put tremendous squeeze on Israel. So they finally cry out to the Lord and they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and they put their faith in him. And at the very end of that tribulation period, Jesus Christ will come out of heaven to rescue the remnant of that nation and bring them into the thousand-year millennial kingdom in the future. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Again, this thousand-year period, but he'll loose at the end times again to have one last rebellion, and that'll be that, okay? So again, as I think of this, what does all this mean to you? And I've got five different things here, maybe more than you can write down. So just look up here and take it all in for just a minute. We need to keep growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So did the Thessalonians. That's why Paul sent Timothy back to that church. How are you guys doing back there? Hang in there, brothers, is what he's basically saying. Second, we need to allow God to sanctify us by his word and his grace. Thus, we need to keep hearing the word of God, keep responding to its challenges and instructions. God has the answers we need. And where are they found? They're found in his word. And by the grace of God, we can keep them because we have, again, the Holy Spirit that allows us to do that. And that's my third point. We need to continue to yield to the Holy Spirit's control and enablement to fulfill this in life. We can't, but he can. So as we abide with him and depend upon him, he will be working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We need to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because Jesus Christ is the key. He's the one that died on the cross for your sins. He is the author. He is the beginner of our salvation, and he is the finisher of our faith. Our faith must be where? In Jesus Christ, not in God in general. That's too general. Jesus is the key here. We need to keep looking to him. And this also points us to the need for spiritual follow-up or contact with other believers regularly. Are you reaching out to those you know, okay, who need encouragement? I trust you are. It's one thing to lead someone to Christ. It's another to come alongside them regularly and give them a hand through discipleship or encouragement. This is greatly needed in any church. It's greatly needed in Grace Gospel Bible Church. This whole chapter has been about Paul's ministry and all that it involves. A vision for the people, a genuine concern for these people, a willingness to sacrifice to meet those needs, to send someone there so that they could be encouraged. We are sending someone up to Little Falls on a regular basis to encourage those folks to meet their needs. The Lutheran, we are sending people to Anigo, Wisconsin for a Bible study there by the grace of God. Thus, you need to see a need to give others a hand spiritually, I trust. Are you using your opportunities to meet a need? You see that Satan is a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. He does. Do you see the need to pray fervently to our Heavenly Father to remove the barriers that keep us from reaching out to new people and building up those that are already here? Do you see the need for the knowledge of God's truth to establish them, blameless in holiness because of Christ's soon return? And God wants to use you and this church as a light and testimony in our sphere of influence, right where you're at, in your neighborhood, in your home, at your school, on your team, at your place of work, wherever the Spirit of God takes you. Are you willing? Jesus is coming again, friends. Perhaps today he will come. And if you're here and you're not saved, or you're not part of a Bible teaching church, why don't you come to Christ and be saved by the grace of God? Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And that's why you need to put your faith in Him to save you. And if you don't have a church to attend and you're not being taught the Word of God, why don't you join us normally face-to-face on Sunday mornings, but via Zoom on Wednesday nights. You could be encouraged, and I could teach you the Word of God more and more. So let's pray, and then we'll sing a song here by the grace of God. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for the opportunity again to study 1 Thessalonians. This is such an encouraging book by the grace of God. And we pray, Father, as we see them as the model church, even though Paul wasn't there and leadership was thin, these people were standing fast. They were an encouragement to Paul. They were an encouragement to Timothy. And Paul was just so glad that they were standing fast. I don't know if Paul ever got back to Thessalonica to teach them. But again, local leadership was established. The church began to grow by the grace of God. And that's what we want to see true here at Grace Gospel Bible Church as well. Thank you, Father, that you're going to send your son back for us very soon. We trust anytime. We trust it will be in our lifetime that we would be caught up to be with the Lord, because Jesus is coming again. We thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.